So our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1, and we're starting at verse 26 through to 38. That's Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26. If you have a church Bible, it's on page 1026. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Tim.
Well, good morning. Well, I wonder what you think of when you hear Mary, Mother of Jesus. What is it you think of? Perhaps you think of a woman in blue, surrounded by farm animals and a little baby at Christmas time. Maybe you think of some of the artwork through history. Maybe you think of a young girl from Nazareth. Maybe you think of a Catholic controversy. Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, has become for us quite a controversial. She's become quite a controversial person throughout the ages of church history. Have a look at just some of her titles across the spectrum of the church as they come up. She's been revered and forgotten. She's been cherished and ignored. She's been prayed to daily and left alone until Christmas. Our understanding today is directly influenced by how the history of the church has understood Mary through the ages. If we're going to see Mary in the full light of Scripture this morning, the first thing we need to do is actually start by recognizing that we ourselves can have a bit of a problem with Mary. What is that problem? Well, our problem is the tendency to perhaps see Mary through Catholic eyes and then react against it. It's right that we should react, let me say that. It's right that we should react. It's right that we don't believe that we're able to pray to Mary to mediate between us and Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5 says that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. It's right that we affirm that Mary is not any way involved in our redemption, in the work of redemption. That's solely Jesus Christ. Timothy goes on to say that Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. It's right that we reject the teaching that Mary was in any way different to ourselves, special in regard to her humanity. Mary was a sinner saved by grace alone, just as you and I are. She was not sinless. She wasn't conceived without original sin. But sometimes, in our reacting to these teachings in the Catholic Church, we possibly have a tendency to leave Mary to Christmas, to stick her into two Sundays towards Advent, squashing her in there and then ignoring her for the rest of the year. But the Mary that we see in the Gospels should cause us to pause and reflect a bit more on who she is and her part, her role in the Gospels. We mustn't let our reticence to fall into some of the mistakes that the Catholics have made through the years force us into making our own mistakes when we come to seeing what the Gospels say about Mary, the mother of Jesus. So what I want to do this morning is just help us to see three different pictures of Mary that the Gospels present to us to help us understand Mary better and to see how she can become for us today an example. So Mary, faithful and obedient, Mary, the model disciple, and Mary, the radical messenger, is what we're going to see this morning. So the first picture then is of Mary, the faithful and obedient. Do keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1 there, because it's in Luke's Gospel that we first see Mary. And she's visited by the angel Gabriel. And Mary is in for a few surprises. The first surprise is that she's visited by an angel at all. That's not a normal occurrence. If I ask you to put your hands up if you've been visited by an angel, I think I'd maybe one or two in special circumstances, but it would be few and far between. This is not a normal instance. And look at Mary's reaction in verse 29. She was greatly troubled by Gabriel and his greeting. What's going on, she's wondering what sort of greeting is it? Now, the second surprise she has is that not only does she receive a greeting, but she's going to conceive and bear a son. Not any old son, but a son who already has a name, already has a purpose, and already has a throne and a kingdom. Mary's left in absolutely no doubt at all, and neither are we, the reader, who this son is going to be. The long-awaited Messiah. Even more surprising to Mary than she's going to bear a son, though that is pretty surprising, is how all of this is going to occur. Look at Mary's question in verse 34 there. How will this be since I am a virgin? How is this going to happen since I am a virgin? Mary's question is motivated by her belief in what the angel's saying to her, but wondering how on earth it's going to work itself out in her life. Her answer, the answer she receives is shocking. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. This will be a miraculous conception. But wait. They're Mary's surprises. But actually, the biggest surprise in this encounter is one that we all too often just skim over. All too often just jump across. The biggest surprise comes in verse 38. Have a look at it. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. May it be to me as you have said. Mary's yes to the will of God is going to rip her life apart. Never going to be the same again. Never going to be the same again. And this, folks, is a shocking obedience to God's will over her life. Often we miss it, but let's not miss it today. Why is this the biggest surprise? To grasp why it's the biggest surprise, we need to just understand a little bit about the first century Jewish world that Mary lived in. We know she was betrothed to be married. We're told that. A virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. We know it. If we've been around a while, we know the Christmas story. We know this well. She's betrothed to be married. But betrothal in first century Jewish culture was a legal designation. Mary was legally bound to marry Joseph. From the moment of betrothal, Mary and Joseph would basically have been considered pretty much husband and wife. That was it. Nothing was going to be able to get in the way of that. This union, which would be celebrated sexually only after the marriage ceremony, some months ahead still. But there's a bit of a problem now. Mary's pregnant. You can't keep that hidden. So they're going to find out, even if she told no one. At some point, they're going to see. So her neighbors, her friends, her family, they're all going to notice. So she's going to have to tell Joseph. She's going to have to tell his family and hers. And Joseph knows he's not the father. And Mary knows Joseph's not the father. What's going to happen? Because soon enough, the whole of Nazareth is going to know that Joseph isn't the father. You can't keep that information in. And for the majority of Nazareth, then, there's only one other option. Mary must have been an adulteress. Now, according to Old Testament law, if there was adultery, there was a clear course of action that needed to be taken. The man and woman involved, taken to the gate of the town and stoned. That's it. Mary knew this. Mary knew. And in submitting to God's plan of salvation, she knew there'd be people who would not believe her story. There'd be people who would not believe that God had visited her in the angel Gabriel. Therefore, she knew that she was putting her life at a very real risk. A very real risk. But that's not all. If she managed to survive, which she trusts God for, Mary knew that throughout her life, there would be whispers. There would be name-calling. There would be the taunting and ostracizing of her son by the other villagers and their kids. There would be the knowledge that her son, considered by some who didn't believe that she'd been visited by God, the knowledge that they would exclude him from some public assemblies because of their consideration of him being illegitimate. Joseph's legal obligation at this point, the law says that he needs to divorce her. If there's been his adultery, he needs to divorce her. That he didn't, and we know he didn't, shows God's intervention and his righteousness, but also means that he faces a life of questioning about his adherence to the Jewish law. And yet, despite all that was to come, Mary said, "May it be to me according to your will. May it be to me as you have said." She demonstrates here radical obedience to God's plan of salvation, despite the cost of her comfort. Despite the cost to her comfort, she demonstrates radical obedience. Folks, in following Christ, we've got to renounce comfort as a chief value of our lives. Comfort and Christ don't go together. Mary unreservedly embraces God's purposes without any regard to the cost of her personally. Her response to God's divine plan is exemplary and demonstrates to us today how we ought to respond to God's purposes in our own lives. Only last week I was made aware of the same level of radical obedience to Christ at the cost of comfort, of safety, of happiness, and of even life. In one town in Iraq at the moment, the so-called Islamic State are going from house to house to the Christians and asking the children to renounce Jesus Christ. So far, none of the children have, and so they've been systematically murdered in front of their parents. These children had such faith in Christ that they chose death over renouncing Jesus Christ as their Lord. Horrific actions, but humbling obedience that challenges us. Humbling obedience from these children demonstrated to Christ. And so Mary's faith and obedience to the will of God and the humbling news of these children in Iraq ask us some very poignant and very prickly questions about our willingness to sacrifice our lives for the sake of God, for the sake of His will. The question is like, are we willing to suffer humiliation, rejection, and ultimately death for the sake of Christ? That's what our baptism celebrates, the end of our lives being lived for ourselves and the start of our lives being lived for Christ. Will we remember the demands made upon us in following Jesus? Will we remember that our salvation, that your salvation, cost Christ his life? Are you willing to give him yours in return? Even before Jesus was born, Mary understood that faith in God's saving work meant that she had to be willing to suffer, prepared to suffer, in obedience to the Lord, her Saviour. The second picture that we get of Mary from the scriptures is Mary as the model disciple. Mary as the model disciple. And there are three elements that we need to see to this morning. And the first is outburst of praise and worship. The initial outburst of praise and worship at the revelation of God's inbreaking saving work. We see this in Mary's song at the end of chapter 1 in Luke. And we're going to return to this in a bit more detail in just a moment. But at this stage, notice that in her modeling of discipleship, she responds to God's saving work despite the costs with praise and worship in an outburst, a joyful song in God sending his son, Jesus Christ. The second stage we see in Mary modeling disciple, we see that the initial stage changes quickly. You know, as Jesus grows up and starts his ministry, Mary actually encounters the confusion and actually the frustration of her own son not really being the kind of Messiah that she was expecting. Mary, we have to note, like the rest of Israel, was expecting a Messiah who would come in glory, who would be raised in splendor, who would fight Israel's enemies, the Romans, who would be victorious over them and would establish the nation of Israel in all its glory once again. And we find an incident, a little incident in Mark chapter 3 that brings us face to face with Mary understanding and realizing that Jesus isn't the Messiah that she was expecting. Jesus, up to this point in Mark's gospel, has been teaching and performing miracles, but he's also been eating with sinners and tax collectors, those whom the Jews would expect the Messiah to cast out of Israel, not to welcome in. Mary knows this is a serious problem. She doesn't understand yet that Jesus was a different kind of Messiah than she was expecting, but what she does understand is that unless Mary gets to Jesus and pulls him out of eating with these sinners and tax collectors, the Jewish authorities are going to get to him first and silence him for good. So she decides with Jesus' brothers that Jesus must be out of his mind. She goes to take charge of him. But when she arrives, she expects Jesus to be a good Jewish son, to be obedient to the command to honor your mother and father. That's her expectation when she goes. But you know what Jesus says if you know the story. Who are my mother and my brothers? Whoever does the will of God are my mother and my brothers. Folks, it's obedience and not blood that defines the family of Jesus. And we really need to not underestimate the pain for Mary at being publicly humiliated by her son, the son she believed was the Messiah, having been rejected in favor of a family that's based upon obedience to God as opposed to blood relationship. Mary's humiliation forced the issue as she tries to work out who this Savior is, who this Messiah is. Will she continue as a disciple to be obedient to God's plan of salvation? Will she continue to trust God through the pain? Folks, and it's in our own lives, all of us face similar kinds of experiences. When our expectation of Christ is different from reality. Because really, folks, we cannot have a Savior made in our own image. We cannot have a Savior conforming to our own cultural expectations. And so often, when we experience these periods of perhaps confusion or doubt or pain or grief or sorrow in our walk with Christ, we can be too quick to try and push them away. Too quick to perhaps attempt to avoid them, avoid the sorrow and pain. Too quick asking the Lord to rescue us from them. But sometimes, and this is a painful one, this is sometimes hard for us to grasp. Sometimes, as the episode with Mary shows us, these periods of difficulty, of sorrow, of grief, are sent by God to bring about a more intimate relationship with him. A closer union with him. A deeper faith in our Savior. Bill Hybels, the pastor in America, summarizes it well. He says, a lot of spiritual gains come through pain, through hurt, through struggle, through confusion and disappointment. the challenge for us is not to be too quick in pushing them away. Jesus doesn't promise us an easy life or a simple life, but he does promise us that he'll walk through these situations with us. Thirdly, in Mary model, being a model disciple, we see that in John, Gospel of John chapter 19, Mary is present at the death of her son, Jesus. She's there at the cross, watching the complete fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy way back when Jesus was just a few months old, that a sword would pierce her soul also. She's persevered through the pain of rejection and confusion over what kind of Messiah Jesus is going to be, and shows her willingness as her son's disciple to be identified with a crucified Savior whilst others flee. Here Mary shows her obedience, her faith in being identified with the cross of Christ, foolishness to some, at the cost, her own personal cost. You and I, we tend to see the cross from a distance sometimes. But Mary heard those nails being hammered into her son's hands. She heard them being hammered into her son's feet. She heard his cry as they raised the cross from the floor and put it in the ground. Barely understanding that her son had to die for the salvation of sinners, she stood faithfully, painfully, a disciple of her own son, following Jesus into pain and suffering of an unknown future. Mary was that kind of disciple. Mary shows that kind of radical discipleship that we see being demonstrated by those children in Iraq as well, refusing to deny the cross of Christ, who recognized that faith in Christ means being identified with a crucified Savior, yes, who would rise again. But we only get to the resurrection through the death. Identifying ourselves with a crucified Savior, foolishness to some, no matter what the cost. What does that look like for you and for me today? Do you know what? For us, praising God, in this country, we don't pay for it in any real way. We certainly don't. We don't pay with our lives for identifying with Christ. But we might be ridiculed. We might be laughed at. We might make some people angry. Are we willing to be maligned, ignored, presumed ignorant or foolish for our faith in Christ? Are we willing to pay the price as disciples? In the end, despite her confusion and an uncertain future, Mary was. And she becomes for us a model disciple, pushing through the pain, the suffering, the confusion. But we're not left there. Scripture's testimony to Mary doesn't leave us at the cross. She's not left at the cross. We see her again in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, with the disciples and Jesus' brothers joined together in constant prayer, waiting as Jesus told them to do. No doubt Mary and Jesus' brothers had seen him in his resurrected body. We don't get that in Scripture, but I'm sure that Jesus would have visited Mary. And with this picture, the picture of Mary awaiting the coming of the Holy Spirit with the other women and the disciples and Jesus' brothers, we come sort of full circle in Scripture to the third picture of Mary we're presented with. Mary, the radical messenger, proclaiming the salvation of the Lord to any and to all who would listen, to any and all who would read her words, the words of Mary's song, the Magnificat, in Luke, down through church history. Now, Mary's song points us radically in just one direction, completely and utterly to the Lord God of Israel, who through his son yet to be born has fulfilled his promises. Has fulfilled his promises. Now Mary's song praises God for cracking open the heavens and descending into the world to establish justice and to rout unjust rulers. Mary's song praises God who is faithful to his covenant. He will fulfill his promises. Mary's song stands as a culmination of a long line of hymns of praise sung throughout the Old Testament in response to God's saving act, his powerful intervention on behalf of his people. And all of God's graciousness and his powerful interventions are seen ultimately in his Saviour, in the Messiah, in the coming of Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Mary magnifies the Lord because of his incredible grace and powerful intervention into human history in the person of Jesus Christ, which incidentally is what we do every time we eat and drink the body and blood of Jesus. She's remembering that the Mighty One does great things, that his mercy extends to those who fear him, that he has performed mighty deeds in rescuing his people from sin and death, that he has brought down rulers, principalities, and powers of this age, making fools of them on the cross. And yet he lifts up the humble who seek forgiveness, that the Lord God has remembered to be merciful to his people by keeping his promises. All of these things point away from Mary and to God our Father and his supreme act of intervening in the human history in Jesus Christ, and points to God's very nature. He is merciful. He remembers his promises. He will act. Folks, God does not forget what he has promised us. He doesn't forget what he's promised us. He will act because he has acted. He's acted already in Christ Jesus. What he started at the cross of Christ, defeating sin and death, condemning evil to destruction, he will complete when Christ comes again in glory to bring to a close human history as it is now, to judge the living and the dead. There will be a reckoning for ISIS. There will be a judgment to face for perpetrators of evil. And for ourselves as well, but that we throw ourselves on Christ, his death and his resurrection for us. The only way that we might come into the presence of God Almighty with the certainty that our sins are forgiven is by the way of the cross, trusting in the salvation God provided through Jesus' death and ultimately his resurrection. Mary's life is one of full obedience, faithfulness, but also of sorrow, of pain, and yet still of magnification of the Lord her God. Mary, ultimately, far from being a mediator whom we should go to, always points away from herself to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises, his promised redemption. And so, with Mary, our souls too should glorify the Lord, and our spirit should rejoice in God our Saviour, for he has been mindful to us, his servants, in sending his Son Jesus to die for our sins, in promising to bring an end to sin, to death, to evil, through death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice we're going to remember now. So let's just have a time of silence as we consider, as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord in communion, which still Steve will lead us through.